While I'm setting up with some objects for your younger ones, we might open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3 tonight. 1 Kings 3, please. I have Mike before it's through. Now, last week, boys and girls, we do have some things in the bag tonight. You're not going to be able to eat, though, what's in the bag tonight. But you'll have to wait and see. You'll have to wait and see. Is there anyone that would need the King's handout that we're using from last week? Okay, Brother Nick, since you're the first one, would you mind seeing that all the hands... If you'd raise that hand, please, we'd appreciate it. And our Bibles by this time should be open to 1 Kings chapter 3. And in a minute we'll begin to read. And there's Eli in the back there also. Okay, we'll begin reading from 1 Kings 3. We have established last week that in these opening chapters of the book of Kings, you will see the kingdom of God being established in ancient Israel. And we suggested to you that there are seven principles, at least, that you will find in these first 10 chapters that will be principles that work wherever God rules. The establishment of God's kingdom, that is His rule. Last week we looked at what we called the politics of God's rule or His kingdom. And that is, we notice the enemy, evil, must be removed. Solomon removed it. Then we looked at it in the level of the New Testament, the gospel. We saw the Lord had to deal with evil. We look at it in the individual Christian life. The deeds of the body, the flesh, must be put to death. We looked at it at the assembly level, as your chart shows, the church. We saw that God destroys something in the church, the wisdom of the wise. And then the coming kingdom. His first official act will be to make war. And suddenly we start to see a principle that wherever God or however God establishes His rule, that there is a great principle of the removal of the enemy, the destruction of the enemy, what we call politics. Now tonight we progress to the second great principle, which you see on your outline sheet in the left-hand column, the philosophy of God's kingdom. Well, by philosophy, we mean the wisdom of God. What causes a person to make decisions? What's their belief? What's their thinking? How do they process things to arrive at decisions? That's called the philosophy. And you will see that there is a philosophy. How do those under God's rule or responsible in that kingdom make decisions? What is our philosophy, as people say today? Well, we'll see that where God rules, the philosophy is to be the wisdom of God. Now, first we look at the prototype, which is your gray area, ancient Israel, the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. Then we'll trace it through the four levels in the New Testament and some other scriptures that match. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll break in here at verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." What a question. Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in." I don't know the process of governing your people, in other words. Verse 8, "And thy servant is in the midst of the people, which thou hast chosen a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge between thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, as Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked it for thyself, long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself an understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done so, according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall there be any like thee shall arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so there shall not be any among the kings like unto these all of thy days, and so on. So we see when God asked him what he would like, he thought of the great responsibility of leading God's people under his rule, and he asked for understanding. God answered that prayer, and God gave him a wise heart. Look further down into chapter, if you would, and you'll see verse 28, the last verse of chapter 3. Verse 28. All Israel heard of judgment, of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So we see the philosophy of the kingdom of God is to be the source of wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom of God. We'll come back here in a minute. But if you'll go to chapter 10 for a second. 1 Kings chapter 10. And you look at verse 24. Verse 24. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And so not only does a principle come forth of the destruction of the enemy, but of the wisdom of God. It operates on the thinking, the mindset of God is its philosophy. The wisdom that God gave him. Now, some have said that knowledge is knowing the facts, and wisdom is knowing what to do with the facts. Wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge in life and make it work. I can relate to this example, and I think you'll relate to me using it. You can give me all the knowledge you want of how to fix my car. Mike, you can get out the book. You can tell me A, B, C. I'm going to stand there like an idiot because I don't have the wisdom to know how to put it. I can't even put batteries in this microphone last Sunday. But anyway, wisdom is not just knowledge. It's able to take that knowledge and apply it and cause it to work. There's a great need to know how God thinks, and then to have the understanding of how to take His truth and His principles and put it together in life to work and to glorify Him. Well, God gave Solomon wisdom from his very own heart, from God Himself. Now, then chapter 3, if you go back there for a minute, 1 Kings 3, we'll then give you an example of that wisdom in action, of that wisdom in action. And it's with two prostitutes who both had babies. And the story goes like this. If you look at verse 16 of 1 Kings 3, verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day that after I was delivered, this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we had two in the house. Well, both ladies lived in the same house, both had babies within a few days. But then this happened to the baby. Verse 19. And the woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She turned over, must have been in a deep sleep, squashed her little baby, and smothered it. Well, that was quite a loss, but look what she did, verse 20. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thy handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. Boys and girls, she sneaked out in the middle of the night and she took that dead baby over to the living lady with her baby that was sleeping and she quietly took the living baby out of the arms and she laid it next to her in her bed and picked up that lifeless form of the dead baby and went over and laid it with the mother. So that when the mother would wake up in the morning, she would think, oh, my baby died. And the other lady who really her baby died had the living baby. Well, look what happened here. Look at verse 22. Verse 21. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. There's my baby dead. But the more I looked at him, that's not the baby. That's not the one I had. And she figured out what happened. Verse 22. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And then she said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. She said, no, you're lying, no, you're lying, it's my baby. Well, how would the king ever know he wasn't there? But God gave him wisdom. Now watch what King Solomon does. Verse 23. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. Or thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one, and half to the other. He said, I'll solve it. He said, it's living, there's two ladies, we'll take a sword, we'll cut that baby in half. You say, what an awful thing to do. But this is wisdom. Watch what happens. Watch what happens, verse 26. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. The real mother said, don't kill him, don't hurt him. If he's going to live, let the other lady have him. It's better that he lives than he's dead, even though he's mine. But look what the other lady said, that the liar, verse 27. But the other said, it's at the end of verse 26, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. She said, that's a good solution, cut it in half. Well, the king now knew who the real mother was. He knew who the real mother is. Any young men here know how the king knew? Huh? Yes, sir. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Your own mother, you remember, he says, he won't let anyone hurt you. And so the real mother showed her love by not wanting to be hurt. The other one didn't really care. And so the king says in verse 27, then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it, and she is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. You see, what the king did, he took a principle of God that we know from the New Testament. And that is that true love will always sacrifice self for the welfare of others. True love will always sacrifice self for the welfare of others. For God so loved the world, huh? John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son. True love saw our need going to hell, and God gave his son. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. And so there is that principle that true love, not lust, but love, will give up self and seek the welfare of others and sacrifice self. Now, based on that principle, he just didn't quote the verse. He used a situation which was going to reveal it. That's wisdom, taking the knowledge and knowing what to do with it. And they gave themselves away. He said, give her the boy. That's the true mother. And that is wisdom. And that is what we need in our lives, as James 1:5 says. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth unto all men liberally. Not just knowing facts, but knowing how to take that and use it for the glory of God and for the welfare of his people that will please him. And so we see the philosophy of God's kingdom is the wisdom of God. Now what we want to do in a minute, we want to start and look at it on the four levels. First of all, to see it in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the individual, then the local assembly, and then the coming kingdom. But brothers, do you have any comments on our initial thoughts here of the wisdom that God manifested through Solomon? Brother Ray.
It's interesting here that as a picture here, if we are going to have Christ, he wants all of us or none of us. Mm. It would be only Satan that would divide the heart.
Yeah.
Christ wants all of our heart or none of
Good
us.
Good point. The division of the baby would not work.
Yeah. Satan would be the only one who would want to divide the heart.
Present your bodies a living sacrifice, all of it to God. Amen. Well, I'd like you now to go in the level of our Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel ministry to Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. This is speaking of our Lord Jesus as he was growing up from a child into manhood. And you'll look at verse 40, if you would, of Luke 2. Verse 40. Says this, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Characterizing the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was filled with wisdom. You remember in Matthew 13:52, in his public ministry, they heard him preach. They asked a question, Whence did this man get his wisdom? And the way he handled people, and the way he answered, they had to admit, where does this man, or ask, get his wisdom? I believe it's John who gives us a clear part of that answer. You don't have to turn there. But you've heard us say it before in John chapter 5 and verse 30. The Lord Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, or right, or fair. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I don't do anything of my own. He says, when I make a decision, when I make a discernment in life, when I make an application, when I react, when I do something, I only do what I hear. I'm in tune with God. He was filled with wisdom, that is the wisdom of God. And he said, my judgment is just. Not speaking of punishment there, but my discernment. My ability to make decisions of right and wrong is absolutely right because I never seek my own will, how I think, what might seem right, what looks right, but what the Father says. Filled with wisdom, drew his wisdom from God. And so the very ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the cross, was because the Father told him to. And so you see a life wherever there's God's rule. You'll see a life that has a philosophy of not of self-wisdom, but of the wisdom of God, even in our Lord Jesus. And I'll have to leave it to your meditations to look at example after example how he used wisdom in life. But I want to move on now to the individual level. The individual level of the born-again Christian, and that will take us to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. You'll see this goes right through the Bible. That was verse 40, brother. Verse 40, filled with wisdom. Colossians chapter 2, or 1, I'm sorry. Obviously, this could apply to the assembly as well as the individual, but we're looking at it in our thoughts, at least on the individual level. And you see here at verse 9. Now, these Christians, of course, are saved. They are Christians. But Paul's praying for something beyond their salvation. And he lays hold of God, and this is part of his prayer. As we break in at verse 9 of Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now we keep praying that you are filled with the knowledge of his will, but just not knowing the facts, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know how to apply it. You know how God thinks. You know how he reacts. You have a handle on this. And why does he want us to be filled with wisdom? You say, just so we can be smarter than other people? No, you look at verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, or some of your translations, pleasing in all things, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, your walk, my walk, our decisions will be no better than how we think. And if we have wrong thinking, and if it's not the wisdom of God, our steps might seem right, but they're going to be out of God's will and will not please him. And he wants us to grow in the knowledge of his will, spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk worthy of the Lord and be pleasing unto him in all things. And so this is why wisdom becomes so important. For how you think will govern your decisions and how you react in life. So to get full of the wisdom of God. Now he goes on in chapter 2. Let's follow this a little bit. Look at Colossians 2, and you've heard this many times. But he's speaking of God the Father and Christ. And he says this in verse 3 of Colossians 2. Verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are not hid in the universities, are not hid in the great philosophers of today on earth, but are hid in God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's where they're at. And he goes on to say, for example, if you look at verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You receive them by faith. He's not only good enough for your salvation from hell, he's good enough for your walk in life. Some say he's my Savior, but is he my wisdom center? You see, he's the head of the church, he's the head of the body, and the head is where your brains is, isn't it? Right, boys? Is your brain in your head? So everything you do comes from your brain. And everything we do should come from our head, Jesus Christ the Lord, through God the Father. And so that's what he's teaching here. But look what he goes on to say in verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and through vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He says, now Christian, you can be spoiled. That's a military term. It means to present one empty. Gulf War, we spoiled Saddam Hussein. It means we stripped all his tanks. His arsenal was virtually empty. To present you empty, not only of power in your life, but of reward at the judgment seat. How can someone rob you of power and future reward? Through philosophy. They get you thinking wrong. It seems attractive. And this philosophy of man is deadly. It comes in and will misdirect your life. And it might match the rudiments, that is the elements of the world. That's where we get the word elementary, basic. It might make basic sense. It might even go back years in tradition, but it's not after Christ. They don't complete this wisdom in Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's just like somebody at 18 years old saying, I'm going back to first grade. Back to the elements? You got to graduate. You got to go on. Their wisdom does not complete itself in Christ. And it becomes deadly. Now at this point, young people, I want to illustrate what we've been talking about. So I want to reach into my bag here. Pull out some glasses. And we'll fill these glasses with water. Not fill them, but put some in it. Now it's a very simple illustration. When I want to talk about the wisdom of this world, which we'll see later, the way people think without Jesus Christ, I think I'll use the green in here. I think I'll use the green, for green is connected with earth. The green grass, the green trees, and so on. So we'll put maybe just a drop of green in one. And of course, you know what's going to happen there. I'll get it all over me. Stir it up, and there you can see that pretty green there, you see? Now when we talk of the wisdom of God, what God gives through the Holy Spirit, of course we'll take yellow that we think of heaven, and yellow the sun, and the streets of gold. We'll make yellow represent the wisdom of God. We'll make yellow represent the wisdom of God, green the earth. So I made two there. And there we have it. But you know what can happen sometimes? Here it is. You see, whatever went in there makes the character of it. If I put the green in, the character of it is green. If you live according to the wisdom of this world, you're going to walk like this world and think like this world, and your actions and your decisions in this life will be worldly. But if you have the wisdom of God, and as Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That you're getting full of His Word, even young people. You read this Bible prayerfully. You meditate. You ask God to reveal Himself to you. Your character will be what you're taking in. And in this case, it's yellow. But you do know what happens sometimes. It says, beware if any man spoil you through philosophy. Along comes this church or this preacher or this professor at school or this teacher or this friend at school. They say, well, this is the way we've done it. And doesn't this make sense? And we, rather than listening to God, sometimes Christians will listen to the world and philosophy. And when they do, something like this can happen. Something like this can happen. Even though they had the wisdom of God, well, look at that. They almost start to look like the world, don't they? And almost start to think like the world. And they're spoiled because they weren't following what God said and how God thinks. Look at chapter 2 here in verse 18. That's what was happening here to some of these people. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Right at the end of verse 18, it says, of those that are vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. They were thinking by their mind and how things look and feel. But now look at verse 19. And not holding the head, from which the body, all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministereth and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. The mistake is they did not hold the head. Now it does not mean they denied Jesus Christ. They didn't say, well, he didn't die for me, I'm going to quit following him. They believed all of that. The wisdom and decisions for life, they did not get from the Lord Jesus Christ. They got it from human tradition, from philosophy, from elemental things, and it is not after Christ, and they were not getting it together from the head. That means they weren't holding the wisdom center. And their lives would be spoiled to some degree. And even though they were Christians, their actions would not be a whole lot different from the world, for what goes in affects the very way you think and the very way you walk and the very way you decide. That's why this subject of the wisdom of God in the individual life where God establishes His rule as the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be drawn from the wisdom of God. And I already quoted it, but just look at it in chapter 3. Chapter 3, if you would. In verse 16, another one of those famous 3:16 verses. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Richly means you get rich in it, you get a lot of it, and you spend time listening to those who know more than you in the Bible, reading the Bible, praying, get rich in that, and it's going to affect your whole life. The philosophy of God's kingdom is to be under His wisdom, the source of God's wisdom. Any comments or questions, brother, on the individual level? Brother John. Amen. In other words, boys and girls and brothers and sisters, I didn't pour this whole thing in there, just a drop. That's what Brother John is saying. You get off in one and then you become blind and you work to cover that. In fact, in our next illustration, we're going to amplify the point that's just made. Get off a little bit, and though everything else is right, it's going to have some big results. Anyone else? Brother Dale. Yeah, and that's my greatest temptation as a preacher. It's easy to apply it to others, but we have to apply it to self, right? And the man failed eventually in that. So it's one thing to know it and tell others. You can do it probably very articulately, some of you, but then to put it to practice. Well, I'd like to take you on now to the level of God's local assembly, where Christ is head. And if it matches God's principles, then we can expect the philosophy of God's assembly to be the wisdom of God. And I'd like to take you, of course, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Last week, you remember, as we briefly looked at chapter 1 and a few other scriptures, that God says, "I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise." He does not want even good Christians' men wisdom in His assembly, only if it's based on God. And so he has this agenda against human wisdom, even when it comes from good Christian men, if it's human. Now in chapter 2, he's going to be talking about two types of wisdom and to show what should govern them in the assembly. So we'll break in here in chapter 2 in verse 5. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 2. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that are come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now you've seen two things. There's the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this age and the wisdom of God. There are two types of wisdom out there. One comes from an earthly source. The other comes from heaven. And what should rule God's assembly as well as our lives is what comes from heaven, not the wisdom of this world. There is wisdom out there, but it's foolishness with God. Well, he goes on to say in verse 8, "which none of the princes of this world knew," speaking of the wisdom of God. "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And we talked about that last week. Now verse 9. "But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. How do you get to know the things of God? Well, not through the eye gate, observation. Science learns many things by observation. They look at the speed of light. They look at electricity. Benjamin Franklin, you know, did you hear of him in school? And they observe things, and that's okay for true science, if true science truly observed. But you cannot look at things and say, I got God figured out. I see all the people that are suffering. He must hate people. If you go by the eye gate, you'll be deceived. It hasn't entered into the ear, it says, into the ear of man. That's the mind. That's what goes into the mind. It's not by rationalization. Well, I think this is right, and it seems like this. And it hasn't entered into the heart of man, which is our emotions. You know, I love you with all my heart. Emotions. You can't feel God. You can't say, I feel so close, and I have a gut feeling about God. You'll never know God that way. You won't know him by observation. You won't know him by rationalization. You won't know him by feeling or emotion. Well, how can you know the things of God? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit comes into you, and he knows the things of God, and he searches the things of God. And so you look at verse 12. Now we have received the Spirit. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's what the apostles spoke. They spoke wisdom. Now, if they spoke wisdom, I'd be very smart to find out what they said, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. They spoke the wisdom of God, and it compares spiritual things with spiritual. It will make analogies, and that's why it's good to get to know the whole Bible. What does God say about it here? And what does he say here? And what does he say here? And as you get older, you start to see how God thinks and how he reacts. And you start to learn, to some degree by his grace, the mind of God. And this is the wisdom of God. It comes from above. It does not come from below. And it's in contrast. And this assembly was falling for wisdom below. Now, what Paul exhorts them to do, and I want to show something here. The minute they left the center of the wisdom of God, which they did in this Corinthian assembly, all their major decisions were wrong. All their major judgments were wrong because they got off looking to the Lord alone. I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians 1 for a minute and verse 10. Verse 10. This is his first appeal, a command in Corinthians. This is the first one, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Meaning being able to discern. His exhortation to unity, but unity of the same mind and judgment. For what was wrong in this assembly, the root problem, is their center of getting their thinking was off the Lord Jesus Christ. So he calls them by the name, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, not Paul, not Peter, not Apollos. They were naming themselves after them. They were one level below. They weren't very far off, as Brother John said. They weren't following some satanic preacher. They weren't following some prostitute. They were following dynamic men. But naming and alleging themselves to them, but they were one step down from the wisdom of what the Lord Jesus gives and says in his word. And because of that, every decision would be somewhat off. Their judgment in the assembly would be somewhat off. Now, before we see that in the Word of God, I have one more illustration. And you boys might have seen these things. I used a different one tonight because someone right at the end came up and gave me a compass that really does what I want it to do. Now, I'm going to hold it right here. Now, I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer who knows how to use a compass. Eli, your hand went down when I said who knows, but come on up. Okay. Brother Eli. Eli, if I told you to walk west, you'll see a W on that. You'll see W somewhere on that compass. Walk west for me. Okay, Eli, just stand there and give me the compass. I want you to stand right there, Eli. Okay, Eli. West is right over there. Okay, Eli. But now, I want you to see something. Come here. You see, here's what has to be done. There's a magnetic center at our North Pole that God has put. And every compass, you have to line up with the magnetic center where the magnetic power is at our North Pole. And if you don't line that red arrow up between these two little white things, wherever you stand, you must turn it. And that's north. Okay, stand here. Now you know where north is. Now you'll know that west is over there. If this is off, you'll walk in the wrong direction. Though he thought he was right, he never lined it up with the center. I appreciate your volunteer. That was good. Thank you, brother. Yeah, thank you. So if you do not have a compass lined up, first of all, to the North Pole, you might think you're going right. And you might only be a degree off, but after 10 miles, you'll be far away from your direction because you were never lined up to the center. Now, this is what happened in the Corinthian assembly. They were following good men, this and that, but they weren't under the authority and digging in honestly to see the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know what? He appealed for the same judgment. And every major decision this assembly made was the wrong judgment. I just want to briefly show you this. Chapter 2, again. If you go to chapter 2, and we can have all the kind of reasons why they were doing what, but the chapter 1 is your root. But look at chapter 2 and verse 15. Verse 15. It says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, but he himself is judged of no man." He's not intimidated by other men's judgment, or no man has a legitimate basis against him, it might mean, because when you're spiritual, walking in the Spirit, flying from the Spirit, you're able to judge all things. You're able to make right decisions. The Corinthian church was not doing this. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. Verse 3 of chapter 3. "For ye are yet carnal." In contrast to spiritual, they were walking as men. They were off maybe only one or two degrees. But they were taking, well, brother so-and-so wrote this, and brother so-and-so says this, and Peter says this, and this church does it this way, and this works, and those sounds like awful good reasons. But they weren't under the authority and wisdom and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're carnal. In other words, they weren't able to judge right. So that when you get to chapter 4, the seeds of their rejection of the Apostle Paul himself has already started. They begin to doubt he was God's apostle. The second epistle really deals with that. But look here at chapter 4 for a minute. In verse 3, he says, Paul says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord, therefore judge nothing before the time." So it's a small thing if you judge me. They were already starting the seeds of saying he's probably not God's true apostle. How could they make such a tragic error? Their compass was off. They weren't to the magnetic north center. They were now a step below the authority of the Lord Jesus and his word alone. And so they were already starting to reject the wrong people as their authority. Chapter 5, look what happened. And it goes back to judgment. In chapter 5, there was a Christian continuing in sin. And rather than crying and brokenhearted, they were glorying. When they should have been crying, they were happy and saying, God loves, God forgives, God's blessing, God's doing this. And they were praising God when they should have been crying. And rather than disciplining that man and putting him away, they tolerated him in love. Well, how could they make such a wrong decision? The compass was off. They weren't under the wisdom of Christ. You look here. Look here at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5. "And ye are puffed up, and am not rather mourn, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Now watch verse 3. "For I verily, as absent in body and present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed." I've made a right judgment, Paul said, but not you. What did the assembly do? Well, look at verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" You should be mourning, you should be crying in brokenhearted shame, and you're out there glorying. It wasn't that they didn't love the Lord. It wasn't that they quit preaching His Word. It's not that they quit saying Christ died for you, but they could not judge problems in the assembly anymore, correctly anyway, because they were no longer listening just to the authority of Christ Himself. And so they had it backwards, and Paul says, "I've made the judgment." And then he tells them in verse 12, right at the end of verse 12, "Do you not judge them that are within?" The ability to discern and make judgments in life will be no better than where your spiritual compass, is centered to. And if it's centered only one degree off, a good Christian leader, a good Christian church, it'll eventually take you away from the things of God. The name, authority, and person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. See, this goes right through the epistle. Just kind of opened up unto me this summer. Joe and I had been studying this, Brother Joe, and we kind of started putting some thoughts together. And the Lord just gave a lot of things, at least I hadn't seen before. Maybe you had seen them before, Brother Joe. But anyway. Chapter 6. And if you look at verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you not unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Can't you judge the smallest matters if you're going to handle the world someday? Verse 4. If ye then have judgments of this things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He says you're going to the unsaved to handle your problems. And you're taking the things of God to the unsaved. What do you think they're going to tell you? He says, take the least esteemed in the church, and you'll be better off. He says, make judgments. And so their whole judging, they were taking brothers to court. Why were they doing everything wrong? Chapter 7, he'll give his judgment on marriage and things like that. Chapter 8, they were offending their brothers and sisters by flaunting their liberty, saying, I have a right to do this, and no matter if it hurts you, I'm going to do it anyway. Chapter 11, there was disorder at the Lord's Supper. Chapter 12 through 14, they were misusing the gifts. Chapter 15, they had wrong doctrine among them. They weren't able to discern it. It all goes back to chapter 1 and verse 10. I beseech by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing, have the same mind, the same judgment. Once you leave the Word of God only and the authority of Christ and even follow good men, your decisions will become somewhat wrong. The philosophy of God and His assembly is the wisdom of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, we have one more level, but do you brothers have comments or questions? Well, then we go to the kingdom level. When God brings the kingdom back, or brings the kingdom to earth, when righteousness and peace, sin will be put away. I'm going to take you to Isaiah 11. If you go to Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 11, please. We read also in Revelation 5:6 that the risen Lamb who's going to rule the world, the Lord Jesus, it uses symbolism. It says he has seven horns and seven eyes. Horns speak of power. He has perfect power, the number seven. But he has perfect insight, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. In other words, he has perfect insight on everything. And while there's only one spirit, it has a sevenfold application that it's perfect. And it's Isaiah 11 that will talk about the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Lord. When this world is not ruled by Satan, but by God. And the whole world is under him. Did you know it will have a philosophy? Well, look at it here. Speaking of the stem from Jesse, David's father, who turned out to be Jesus Christ our Lord. But look at verse 2 of Isaiah 11. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Did you count the things that the Spirit of God is associated with? Did you count how many things? Seven. Perfect. The seven eyes. The Spirit of the Lord, number one. The Spirit of wisdom. Understanding, number three. Spirit of counsel and might, number five. Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The wisdom and understanding as well as other things are resting upon him. That's why the Lord will do it successfully. Look at verse 3. And shall make him of quick and the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. Remember, it hasn't entered into the eye hath not seen, nor entered into the ear of man, or ear hath not heard. He doesn't go by what he heard, by how it looks. He goes by wisdom. Verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, etc. Righteousness, the poor are treated fairly. Not just given everything, but treated fairly. Equity for the meek. What's causing him to do this? The Spirit of the Lord? Wisdom, understanding, and other things. And so right through the Scripture, you see that the philosophy of God's kingdom, where God's rule is, needs to be the wisdom of God. It was to some degree with Solomon in the beginning. It was with our Lord Jesus Christ all the way. It needs to be in our individual life. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, huh? The Christian assembly. There's many churches. We got to examine our own. That we do things for God. And we might think like Eli thought he was going west. He really thought he was. But because he didn't know that I didn't anchor to the north, he was deceived. And it's only right if it's geared to the Lord Jesus Christ and even in the coming kingdom. May God encourage you in His Word tonight for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Do we have a closing thought, brethren, or comment? Brother Bill. Mm-hmm. Yes, brother.
If we may read that.
Go would like to read from 1 Corinthians 1. Mm-hmm.